I've known Kevin and Wendy and their daughters for a slug of years. And first met Kevin, it was interesting, you know, a kid that grew up in Honduras where I'm just learning my way around now. And he and Wendy decided to be missionaries and set off to Mexico. And he accomplished something that I don't know anybody else personally that ever did. And when he gets a microphone, he can correct me where I'm wrong, because oftentimes I need that. But the way I understand it is he and Wendy and the girls went out into what Debbie Case calls the hillbilly part of Mexico. The language they speak is hillbilly Spanish, she says. But learned their dialect, and it wasn't a language at that time that was even written. And Kevin learned their language and created an alphabet for it and taught them how to read it and how to... And then he set about the course of taking the New Testament and translating the New Testament into this language tongue that had never been done before, which is a daunting task when you think about it, because you translate it, then you have somebody that you've taught the language read it, and they write back what they think it said, and then you refine that, and then you send it to your bosses, and they go over it. It's a massive process for every chapter of every book of the New Testament. And when we were doing the camp fundraiser, Debbie was sitting at my table, and she was saying that she got to go back to Mexico, back to the mountains, and she was a little bit excited about what her dad was going to receive the honors for doing. She was more excited, I think, about riding the cable over the great big valleys of the mountains there. Massive zip line. She was kind of lit up about doing that, but I think it's amazing. I told you last week that probably the gifts of our church is our giving and our faithfulness. Faithfulness in the marriages around here is outstanding. But Kevin's faithfulness day in, day out, he'll tell you how many years, but it was a slug to get that all done. That's amazing. So when I heard about it, I said, man, we should have a party, an attaboy party. Attaboy, Kevin, you did really good. You know, someday when you get to heaven, there's people that get better chairs than others. Pretty sure the Case boys are going to get a nice chair. But, and well done, good and faithful servant from our Savior. But today, I just wanted us to gather and listen to his testimony and say, attaboy, you did well, good and faithful servant. So I'm going to ask Kevin to come up. I'm going to flip slideshow around and let him share for as long as he wants. And when he's done, we'll do a question and answer time. Steve will bring you a mic and you can ask him hard questions.
Well, I just want to say, first of all, that I really appreciate being here with you this morning. Thank you, Bill, for inviting us. That's it. Can everybody hear me? I didn't think so, because my voice doesn't carry very well. That I got to get down like this? All right. I just appreciated being here this morning and just listening to your expressions of faith, things going on in your lives. We get to travel around and be in churches all over the place. And in every place, it's the same but different. God is at work everywhere. It's just a blessing to hear your expressions of faith this morning. Just really appreciate it. Bill asked me to share a little bit about Honduras. I grew up there. Well, I spent a good part of my childhood there. To be honest, it's been like 46 years, I think. Maybe shouldn't say how many years since I actually spent any time there. Went back for a couple of very brief visits. So I'm not real sure what to say other than Honduras has a growing church. I understand that the is categorized as the Protestant portion of the population is about, 41%, I think it was. And the church is growing in Honduras. At the same time, it's a very poor country, huge needs. You can imagine people don't have much in the way of resources. Life is not easy. Training for pastors, for believers, discipleship, there's huge needs. So I was just blessed to hear that Bill got to go down there and be able to be involved down there. Honduras will always have a special place in my heart. So thanks, Bill, for doing that. I would like to begin this morning, first of all, with a word of prayer. Father, just thank you for your grace in our lives. Thank you that your hand is on each one of us, that we can trust you, that you're wise, that you're loving. You're a faithful and wonderful God, and we praise you this morning, and we commit to you our time together here. Let's pray that you would be lifted up, that you would be honored, because it's you that are at work and doing what you always promised that you would do, building your church in every place. So thank you, and we thank you for the privilege of being able to be a part of it in some way. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to start by reading these verses out of Psalm 105. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and judgments he uttered. O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones." That's what I want to do this morning. Just remember a little bit about what God has done. And just rejoice together in it. This is a little town of Baburigame. We call it BG as English speakers because it's a lot easier, but it's called Baburigame. It's the ceremonial center for the Tepehuan tribe. There are about 10,000 of them, living very scattered around that town. It's an area about a 35-mile radius from BG, some of the most rugged mountains in the world. These people were driven back in there maybe 400 years ago. They've been abused, persecuted, and they fled back up into the mountains and have lived there ever since. I keep pushing the wrong button. God, it's just so clear that God loves that little town and loves those people. He began sending missionaries into that area. We know of a guy that went in there in the 20s. We don't know who he was. We know he went around handing out Bibles. And there are families in that area now that are more open to the gospel and ready to hear, and there are believers because of that man's work, because he traveled around back in the 20s, I'm guessing on a mule or something, all through those rugged mountains handing out Bibles to people. And then in 1942, a Wycliffe missionary went in and began working, doing the preparation for translation. And he was in there for like 30 years. And then there's been other missionaries. There's been medical missionaries. There was a guy in there from, I believe he was a Central American mission, was there for several years. And then in 1979, our organization, it was New Tribes Mission back then, it's now called Ethnos 360, approached us and said, we want to open a work among the Tepehuan. Would you be willing to participate in that and be part of the team? So we did. We went in with a church planting team and began building relationships and learning the language of the Tepehuan people. In about 1995, we were having a meeting with a consultant, came in and visited our tribal team and said, we were dividing up responsibilities. Who's going to do what? Who's going to do literacy? Who's going to do Bible curriculum? Who's going to do the teaching? And the consultant said, you know, somebody needs to do translation. And everybody turned and looked at me. And I thought, I just barely graduated from high school. I went into missions training right out of high school. I hated school, to be honest. I was not a desk person. When we joined this team, my vision was, I'm going to be in a support role and I'm going to do the physical things. I'll dig ditches, I don't care what. I'll do the physical stuff. I'll remodel houses for the other team members and maybe, hopefully, I'll get to disciple some guys on the side as I work with them. That's what I wanted to do, and they said, you're the guy, and I said, no way. But they kept saying, you know, you're the one. So I said, all right, I'll give it a try, and just began learning as I went, and just thanked the Lord for some really, really good consultants that came along and invested in me and walked with me through that process. It was challenging as all get out, but by the grace of God, here we are today. You know, Bill was saying, attaboy to me. Well, I gotta say, it was the grace of God, because God knows, and I know, it wasn't me. It's all by God's grace that we are where we are today. Today there's a group of 20 to 30 Tepehuan believers. I keep going the wrong way here. I'm making it worse. Oh well. I don't know how to get back. There we go. I think I got it figured out. Let me get back there. I'm not doing it right. There we go. Now, which button was it? There we go. Sorry about that. There's a group of 20 to 30 believers, a growing church. And what we wanted to share mostly with you today was about the Bible dedication that we had in November. And with our experience in the past with the Tepehuan tribe, when we went in, well, let me tell you a little bit about them. Tepehuan tribe, their traditional belief is that God and Satan are co-creators of everything, that they're brothers, and that God created all the good stuff. Satan created all the bad stuff. They created these creatures and put them as when they were kids, and they put them in this little house, playhouse, and they were little clay figures, and they came back the next morning and opened the door of this little house, and all the creatures came running out, making all their noises and stuff. And God had made two people. He had made a white person and a dark person. And as they came out, they were talking. And Satan says to God, none of the ones that I made can talk. Why don't you give me one of yours that does? And God being a good guy, said, sure, take your pick. So Satan picked the white guy. And God was left with the dark one. So the dark people are the Tepehuan. And the white people are us. And you can guess whose children we are in their eyes. So when we come to them and say, we have a message from God for you, they're going, yeah, right you do. And in fact, I've heard them talk and say, you know, these people that come to us want to tell us about God, they should be asking us. We're the ones that really know. So huge barriers to overcome. So we spent years learning the language, building relationships, and by God's grace, there's now a church among the Tepehuan. We would go into a valley, see a house up across the way, and people around the house, and we'd walk into the valley and walk down through the creek and get up to the house, nobody. Everybody would just disappear and hide from us. That was a fairly common occurrence. They didn't trust us. They don't trust hardly each other. And so when it came time for the dedication, we have a handful of believers out there, and I thought, you know, I expect 6 to 12 Tepehuan believers to show up for this dedication probably, and maybe 20 of the Spanish-speaking townspeople and a few expats that we've invited. We invited 3, and our co-workers invited, you know, maybe 4 or 5. I don't know how many they invited. And so that was what I expected to happen. By the way, there was a professional photographer there. I was going to tell you that I took these pictures, but you wouldn't believe me. So we had two dedication services, one in the morning in the church and one in the afternoon that was in a public venue for everybody. And this was an illustration that was there. There's a jar of beans. Anybody want to guess how many were in that? It was 7,000. 7,000 beans in that jar. And I was told that represents the number of languages in the world that have no scripture in their language, that don't have the New Testament in their language. And there's another little bottle in the middle there that's 1,100. And that represents the number of New Testament languages that do have the New Testament in their language. And you can see another little bean going in. So that was part of our celebration. In the afternoon, we had the public presentation and got to acknowledge the co-translators, Tepehuan guys and gals that had helped with the translation, gave them a small gift, and then we had the believers and the translation helpers come up and hand out the New Testaments at the end. And there were over 300 people there, Tepehuan people, plus probably a couple hundred Spanish-speaking people, plus over 50 expats that came in. There was 3 mission planes flying from early in the morning till into the afternoon, shuttling people in all day long, getting people in to this dedication. The day of the dedication, the government had a handout of basically welfare funds there in the town, and it was just like a block from where we had the dedication. And the Tepehuan had come out of the woodwork to receive those funds. And we were right there. We had loudspeakers going. We had some ranchero music going for people. And people just came. A whole 300 and some Tepehuan showed up. I expected 6 to 12. God had something a little bit bigger in mind. There were government officials that came, totally unexpected from us. I believe there were five government officials that came. It was just wild, and God made it so much bigger in the eyes of the people and lent so much more importance and authority to that translation than what we would have done. I had in mind something pretty low-key, and God did something way, way bigger. I'm having trouble with this thing. There we go. I want to tell you about this gal. Her name is Ines. I can't get it to work. I'm missing all my... I'm not sure what I'm doing wrong. Well, we'll do that. Stay there. Okay. You say click?
Yeah.
So, anyway, this is Ines. She's one of the believers. We called her Calamity Jane. She would come to our house, and every time she came, it was like a disaster. Wendy would give her and her kids coffee and cookies, and it would, when she left, it was like get out the shovel because there's cookies and stuff everywhere. Her little baby would pee on the floor. I remember one time she came, she just had a baby. And she left the baby at home, and she came, and her dress was all wet down the front. And she sat on a bench, and when she got up to leave, I hope I'm not grossing anybody out here, but there were puddles on the bench. I mean, she just incredible, dirt poor. She trusted in Christ, and a while later, she came to one of our coworkers and said, I don't know what's wrong with me, but I just want to help people. And she would come to, we would bring in used clothing sometimes. And she would come and she'd be sorting through it and looking at stuff. And she would say, well, this looks like it would fit so-and-so. And this looks like so-and-so might need this. And it was such a contrast between her and most of the people that were coming, that were just wanting stuff for themselves. And she just has this gift of giving, of generosity, that was not her before. She comes from an incredibly rough family. And she noticed that we, as co-workers, would provide a meal for each other when we traveled in from the city and arrived late in the day. She saw we were doing that for each other. And one time we came back to the tribe, and she said, she came down to our house. She said, I want you to come up and eat it with us. And, you know, she'd killed a chicken. She'd made some soup. And we were sitting there as she was preparing it. And in her generosity, she got out this big spoon about this big and scooped it full of salt and dumped it in the soup. And we drank a lot of water that day. But she just is such a blessing. Rough exterior, but what a blessing. Next. And this is one of the main guys that helped work on the translation, Gregorio. Go ahead. And this is, their names are Juan and Cleotilde. And Cleotilde helped me with comprehension checking. Spent many, many hours working with me, working on the translation. And Juan was taught to read by one of our coworkers, but he had a learning disability. It took months and months and months, and even after he learned to read, he really didn't have much comprehension. And let's see the next slide. And this is Cleotilde, but if you look in the background, you can see there's a gal laying on the bed back there. And her name is Imelda. She's a believer. She is now about, she's in her 20s. She was diagnosed with juvenile arthritis when she was just a little kid. We took her to the and her dad to the hospital years ago, and she had her hip sockets removed because she was in such excruciating, constant pain. And now she's totally bedridden. She's been there for a decade probably or more, over a decade, just laying in that bed. That's her world. But she can read, and she loves the Lord. She's one of the most cheerful people you would ever meet. And her dad, with his learning disability, would go in, and he loves to read God's Word, and he would go in and lay beside her and read, and she would help him and correct him, and she basically taught her dad to read so he can feed himself from God's Word. Let's go to the next. Keep going. Gonna do a couple more here. This is Gregorio. Marcelo, he's one of the more mature believers. He has a heart for reaching his own people, and one of the missionary kids that was raised out there with him. Keep going there. That's him and his brother and another brother. We're just gonna keep on going here. This is his mom in the back there. She was the first one to profess faith in Christ. This was after about 10 years of being in the tribe. We were working our way through the book of Isaiah, and in Isaiah 53, and she expressed faith in Christ. So keep going. Click. So this brings us to our last day there. After the dedication, we had the dedication on Sunday, and everybody, all the visitors, flew out on Monday, and we were supposed to fly out on Tuesday. Tuesday morning, we got up, and it was raining and socked in, and we couldn't leave. So, again, God had a different plan than we had. And we went to Marcelo's house, this believer, and we're going to get a key to our co-worker's house because we were going to spend the night in our co-worker's place, and they were gone. And so we got there, and of course, in their culture, you just don't go to somebody's house and say, please give me the key, and then leave. He said, well, why don't you come to the house for coffee? So we said, sure, and went up to the house, and we're visiting for a little bit, click. And somebody said, why don't we sing? And they got out their Tepehuan songbooks, and we sang. And then somebody said, why don't we read the word together? And we said, okay. And I had this with me, and I opened it up, and I was like, okay, where are we going to read? And I'm looking and looking and thinking, and wound up in Matthew chapter 8, talking about you don't hide a light under a bushel basket, that one, and then it's followed by Mary and Jesus' brothers coming and wanting to see him, and him saying, my mother and brothers are you guys. And so I found that passage, and I looked up, and New Testaments had come out of the woodwork. Everybody had their own New Testament. And it was a huge moment for me. I thought, this is the first time in the history of the Tepehuan people that everybody has their own New Testament. And we're reading it together. And so we read that passage, and we're sharing about Christ being our brother and God being our father. And this family, they're not all from the same father. Marcelo's father, the older brother there, he was alive when we first went to the tribe. And one day he went off to the canyon to work in the fields and never came back and was never found. And we assume he was killed out there. It's something that happens quite often. And his wife, Marcelo's mom, was left alone and had several kids already. And some time went by, and then another guy started hanging around and would come, and she would wind up pregnant, and then the guy would leave and go off to I don't know where. Maybe had another family somewhere else, I don't know. But he was a useless, no good kind of guy. And one of the daughters piped up as we were reading and said, God is our Father, and He's never going to leave us. I think we missed one. Anyway, as we were going along and talking, somebody said, why don't we sing? And then somebody said, well, bring out the guitar. And somebody brought this old guitar out. And it had a good string on the top and a good string on the bottom. And in between, it had four strings they weren't guitar strings. They were something else. And so I started trying to tune the thing. And I was struggling. And they had it strung funny. And I was tracing each string up and figuring out what was going on up here. And it was taking me forever to get this thing halfway tuned. And finally, Marcelo got up and went in the other room, and he came back with a phone. He said, here's an app. You can tune it with this. So that got it tuned. And then we spent some time singing together. And next. Praying together. And then, keep going. I think that might be it. And then we got up to leave finally, and as we were leaving, some of the folks started getting choked up, and then I started getting choked up, and it just realized that after 40 years of being with these people and working with the Tepehuan, this was the first time ever that we had connected with them on that level, to where they became emotional when we left. All along through those years, generally our relationship with Tepehuan people, it was usually transactional. When they came to us, it was because they wanted something. They wanted us to take them somewhere. They wanted us to take them to the clinic, or they wanted to borrow money, or they needed something, they wanted a job, or who knows. This time, they just wanted to be with us because they're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we love one another. That was huge. To me, that was the highlight of the whole time. Back to where we started. God has done something amazing and good among the Tepehuan and in Babudigame. And we want to thank Him for what He's done. So I think Wendy had a couple things she wanted to share with you too, if that's okay.
Just through all the years, we just saw God's faithfulness and His loving kindness. And this year, at the beginning of the year, I like when God gives me a word theme for the year to follow through. And this year in November or December, He just confirmed to me that the word for this year was loving kindness. And in Psalm 86:15, it says, But you, Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and truth. Turn to me and be gracious to me. O grant your strength to your servant, and save the son of your handmaid. And I just see over and over again how good he has been to us, and how faithful, and how he has worked in the lives of the Tepehuan people and drawn them to himself, given them a desire to read the Word, to spend time in the Word, to reach out to other people. And just a couple weeks ago, I was in reading through Psalms and came to Psalm 136. And I'm sure you're familiar with that because it says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his loving kindness is everlasting." And this psalm just goes verse by verse by verse, always ending with, "And his loving kindness is everlasting." And I began to think of the ways that I could fill in that verse from our own lives and just see how he has just blessed and guided, he has directed, he has met our needs, he's been there for us, he's drawn people to himself, and I'm just here to say thank you to him for his faithfulness in our lives. It's just amazing. And when we went to the dedication and saw everything that he did, it was just like icing on the cake. But something that somebody said to Kevin, they said, "Well, it must feel wonderful that this is done." And Kevin's like, "I feel like the plane is on the runway, getting ready to take off, and the RPMs are being brought up, you know, and this is just going to be amazing what he does." As people begin to read the Word for themselves and share with their neighbors, we don't know what he's going to do, but it'll be good.
Did the Tepehuan have a written language?
It does now. The Wycliffe missionary developed an alphabet before we got there, and it went through some changes. The government changed it, and we've kind of tweaked it and adapted that, and it does now, yes.
Is it like Spanish?
The alphabet is very similar to Spanish. It has one different vowel. And it also has vowel length that Spanish doesn't have, nor do we. And in that regard, it's a pretty easy language in that regard. It's very challenging grammatically. So, yep.
I think I saw on the slide that was from the Chihuahua region.
Correct.
I can barely understand them in Spanish. That's where I was starting. I was like, I bet the Spanish teacher is going to take those. You mentioned a little bit in the beginning of where they were starting with their faith of God and the devil being brothers. And then you talked about one of the mothers, I believe, saying that, you know, she professed her faith but had been in the tribe for 12 years. Is there something along the lines, as even in other faiths, that when they come to Christ, are they having to leave their tribe? Are they having to step away from their community? Is there some kind of consequence that they're going to feel socially? I'm assuming there's going to be some repercussions from that, and what kind of supports are you able to provide them with?
Very much so. There's one of the things within the tribe is they believe that God gave them as a tribe certain ceremonies that have to be carried out to keep God appeased so that he won't destroy the world. And if they are not united as a tribe in carrying out these ceremonies, they believe the world will come to an end. And so there's huge pressure put on people to toe the line and stay. One of the believers, Marcelo, the guy, one of the guys I was showing you there, there's been several times where during ceremonial times of the tribe, he has gone off, left his house, and gone and slept in the woods because he knows they're going to come looking for him and try to force him to be a part of what's going on, and he refuses to. And even from his own family, they put the screws to him to try to. So, yes, as far as support-wise, we can be there for him as a brother in Christ and pray for him. One of the things, you know, if the Lord puts it on your heart to pray for the Tepehuan people, for the Tepehuan believers, is that they would have a group identity as a church, as believers, and stand together and love one another and provide that support for each other. So. There is a church that's, it's a Spanish church that started up, we call it our Oops Church, because it wasn't our target group, but as we fellowshiped with people in town and began to disciple people in town, people came to Christ, and oops, we have a church, and that we praise the Lord for, that's been a huge blessing. And they also have a heart for the Tepehuan. And there are some Tepehuan that go there. But because everything's in Spanish, they have a hard time tracking with it. It's So. Mm-hmm. Anything else? What's your answer to that? The two things that come to mind are relationships with the people. Really miss a lot of the folks. That and Illinois is just awful flat. We're really used to mountains. Behind our house in the tribe, there is a mountain. There's a ridge right behind the house that goes up probably 800 feet from the house, and I would get up almost every morning and hike up there to the top and back down and get a view of the valley, fog down in the valley. Yeah, I miss it.
Your photographer just brought the feeling of what you're experiencing to life, I think. Just gorgeous. What good memories that you would have just even looking at your pictures.
Absolutely. And he was a genius working with natural light. He just, yeah, he knew what he was doing.
How many copies of the New Testament did they print then?
We had 800 printed, and that day of the dedication we gave, well, the weekend of the dedication we gave away about 350. So.
For those of you who know our daughter, Debbie, she got to be the photographer's assistant, and she had a blast because he works with all natural lighting. And so he would have these reflection screens that needed held in certain places to reflect the light on people's faces. And, oh, it was amazing. And he loved working with Debbie because she's done some photography herself, and it was a lot of fun for her.
Absolutely. Planning to go back the middle of April. So, yep, for a few days.
So, thanks. When it gets time to pray, after a while, we'll get Wendy and Kevin here, and then we'll lay hands on them and pray for them, because I'm pretty sure just